Alrighty, brethren. Immediately after this service, before Brother Wilmot's service, we will immediately head outside for a photo op. We only have a 20-minute break there. Brother Wilmot has a title, Doctrine, Character, and Witnessing. Brother Wilmot, may the Lord bless you, sir.
Thank you. The inspired scriptures are very powerful. It is our privilege at this time to consider some of these powerful scriptures. The Apostle John, looking down at our day, the dawning of the millennial age, the opening of the third world or dispensation, has recorded these words for us, as recorded in Revelation 21:2. John saw the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven. And then in chapter 14, verse 13, John wrote, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We would like to emphasize, their works do follow them. This means that those who will have their works following them have been doing harvest and kingdom work on this side of the veil. Brethren, we are almost at the close of the harvest of the gospel age. But it will not fully close until all of the tares have been burned, which will take place after the little flock is complete. The little flock being completed will mean that the door to the high calling has closed. And that door is still open. There is still harvest work to be done and kingdom work to be done. Brethren, as I mentioned, the scriptures are powerful. Sometimes there are subjects which we wish we didn't have to consider. But the Apostle Paul was brave in considering some of these things that were happening in the early church. Paul indicated that there were divisions amongst the brethren at that time. And at this time in which we are living, there are divisions in practically every Bible student class in the world. But brethren, if we know the truth, there will be no divisions. It's because that some have not either fully consecrated or are not carrying out their consecration that they made to the Lord. In Paul's day, he mentioned that some said, "I am Paul. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," and so forth. And he reminds us that this is a fleshly thinking. We have not consecrated to Paul. We have consecrated to do the Heavenly Father's will. And we encourage all of the consecrated to fulfill that vow of consecration. And if we are faithful in doing this, if we are following the instructions of the Scriptures, then we will be faithful unto death. It seems that the Heavenly Father has been very patient with the human family all down through the stream of time. We'd like to especially call attention to the words of the prophet Haggai, which we mentioned yesterday briefly. In the time of Haggai, this prophet of the Lord, the people in Israel were indifferent to fulfilling the work of building the temple. And so we'd like for you to turn in your Bible to Haggai, one of the minor prophets, and we'd like to read from chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Notice that these are the words of the Lord. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, brethren, in our day, there are those who are putting the millennial age in the future. Yes, they say the time is not come. But brethren, we are in the dawning of the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. As we have just quoted from Revelation 21, this spiritual phase of the kingdom is gradually coming down from God out of heaven. It's almost complete. There are not many living stones on this side of the veil, but there is still work to be done, and it is those who are engaged in this work who will have that same work continue without the laborious efforts beyond the veil. And then let us go to verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. These are powerful words, brethren. They apply to natural Israel, but they also apply to spiritual Israel at this time. Many are satisfied with present conditions, but we should be busy building the temple of the Lord. And continuing, we would note verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Do we wish to glorify the Heavenly Father? Then if we do, we will be busily engaged in this work of building the temple, of finding those last grains of wheat, or in this case of the temple, the stones which will make up this temple. And we continue with verse 9. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. These things that we have consecrated to the Lord belong to Him, but He has given all of this back to us. He wants us to use what we have financially, or our home or car or whatever, our time or talent, in His service, in this work of completing the work of building the temple. Now, in this case in Israel back at the time of Haggai, there were some who listened. Zerubbabel and Joshua listened, and also, as we read in verse 12, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Well, we hope as a result of our message this morning that many will obey the instructions of the Lord and be busily engaged in this work of building the temple, of completing this work, of finding the last living stones to make up this temple. And then we skip down to verse 14, the latter part of it. And the spirit of all the remnant of people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. How wonderful that at least a remnant of them obeyed the message. And we hope, brethren, that we can encourage all of the consecrated throughout the world to obey this message of the Lord. We have been anointed, the prophet Isaiah tells us, for a purpose. Now, our Lord quoted from this prophecy in Isaiah 61 at the first advent, but he closed the book after he had read the acceptable year of the Lord. The remaining part belongs to you and to me, to tell the groaning creation the significance of this day of vengeance and the glorious outcome to follow. Yes, brethren, there is work to do. There are many people out there of the groaning creation who need your assistance. They need to know about the truth. They are grasping for something in this evil world in which we find ourselves. So we hope with that introduction to our subject of the importance of doctrines, of character development, and of witnessing, that we will be encouraged to do this work and thus be one of those who will have this work to continue beyond the veil. Life is very transitory at the most, but now I think we're getting so near the completion of the little flock that it cannot be too long until that last member passes beyond the veil. And shortly thereafter, then, the spiritual phase of the kingdom will have been fully set up. Well, now, why is it important for us to know the doctrines? We might know all of the truth. Paul says, though we had all knowledge and had not love, it really wouldn't benefit us. But what is love? I like to define it this way. God is love. Now those who have, of the many called who have accepted this invitation, have made a covenant with God by sacrifice, and thus chosen, thus spirit begotten. We've been begotten of the Father of lights, of His own will, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Yes, we've been invited to be a member of His family. But if we wish to be a member of God's family, we must develop love. And thus we'll be a member of the heavenly family. There will be 144,002 divine spirit beings throughout eternity. Remember yesterday we called attention to the firmament, to the expanse, to this greatness of the universe with all of the billions of stars. And astronomers even tell us that beyond. You know, there's no end. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Now just imagine the Heavenly Father passing by all of the spirit beings with the exception of our Lord and coming down to earth to invite one here and one there. Many have been called, but only a few have responded to make this full consecration, this consecration to sacrifice, to give up our hope of living here upon the earth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we might have all knowledge, but if we didn't develop this character of love, then it really wouldn't in the long run profit us. But brethren, it is important for us to follow the instructions. So many speak of these things, but they do not carry out the instructions of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, regarding doctrine, reminds us in 1 Timothy 4:16 that we're to take heed unto the doctrine, unto the teachings. Well, Paul was a wonderful example of one who upheld the truth and was not ashamed to call attention to the wrong practices of the brethren at Corinth and other places. He was a faithful son of God, a begotten son, and now we believe since 1878 he is has experienced full sonship. He has been born of the Spirit, a partaker of the divine nature. So we are admonished by him to take heed unto the doctrine. The same apostle tells us in 2 Timothy 2:16-18, that we are to shun profane and vain babblings. Well, there are many profane and vain babblings out there today, not only in the nominal Christian world, but even amongst the many Bible students, there are mixtures of thinking, different ideas, and brethren, Paul tells us to shun these profane and vain babblings, because these errors will not sanctify. It is only the truth which will sanctify. As we note, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So let us turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let us note some of the words by Paul. Beginning with verse 15, he uses the word study. Well, actually, as I understand the Greek, there means to use speed, to make haste, study or make haste, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Yes, brethren, there is work to be done, as we've already emphasized. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is so wonderful that we have this chart of the ages, which rightly divides the word of truth. And if we understand that chart, we understand God's plan recorded here in the Bible. This chart of the ages is the Bible in picture form. So let us learn to place the scriptures in the proper dispensations, in the proper ages, thus rightly dividing the word of truth. And then what we've already mentioned, verse 16, he tells us to shun profane and vain babblings. And he tells us that these will increase into more ungodliness. But we want to be sanctified with the truth, to be a member of the divine family. And then the apostle continues that there were some associated with the brethren at that time. He names them Hymenaeus and Philetus. These two who had associated themselves with the brethren were teaching something that is wrong. You know, it's strange and yet it's true that many will follow an organization or an individual, even though that organization or that individual is teaching something contrary to the scriptures. Now, these two men associated with the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were teaching that the resurrection was in the past. Well, any brethren that really were aware of the situation would realize that the resurrection wasn't in the past. But what they were particularly, these two, talking about was the first resurrection was in the past. They were saying then that the door to the high calling had closed. Way back there at the beginning. You see, the adversary was using them to try to stop the building of this temple. But, of course, he did not succeed. But, you know, Paul tells us that some of the brethren there in the church listened to Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had their faith overthrown. You see, a positive warning, brethren, we should not follow an organization or an individual who is teaching something that we know is contrary to the truth. Because if we do, we'll have our faith overthrown. You know, recently a lady phoned up and she wanted to know, what denomination do you belong to? And I answered her, briefly I'll mention that, well, we're to consecrate to do God's will. Just like Jesus set us an example at 30 years of age when he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And let us emphasize that we are not to follow some human being or some organization, but rather to do the Father's will. Now, when we study the studies in the Scriptures, we should not be following Pastor Russell, but rather we're following Pastor Russell as he followed the Lord. And Pastor Russell was a very dedicated Christian. He laid down his life in serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. He died in what we would consider an early age now, he used his lifetime after his consecration to serve the Heavenly Father. And that is a wonderful example. So we should follow Paul. We should follow other brethren as they follow the Lord. And if we find them deviating from the truth, we should call their attention to it and not wade into those false teachings. The adversary wants us to look into some of these false teachings, but if we know at the beginning that it is wrong, it is a waste of consecrated time to do so. So let us take heed to Paul's words to shun profane and vain babblings, because if we don't do this, then we will have our faith overthrown, just as some did in the early church. Now let us consider some of the doctrines, and of course, you might list them in a different order, but you know, all of the truth is important. But there are certain outstanding truths that we should know. Now, there are those today who say that Christ is not present. There are those who say the millennial age is future. There are those who say restitution is future. But, brethren, what do the Scriptures say? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the earth, the social, financial, and political arrangements of the present evil world will be coming to an end. Are we in this time? Well, this means then that we're in the dawning of our Lord's second presence, which will continue for 1,000 years. Now, this doesn't mean that our Lord has to be in Earth's atmosphere exactly 1,000 years, because when the little flock is complete, He's going to usher the little flock into the presence of the Heavenly Father for this union of the bride to the bridegroom. But nevertheless, He is considered as being present for 1,000 years. It's like the president of this country may go over to Europe or some other country, but he is still president. So you see, this 1,000-year presence of our Lord has begun. And one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, Peter tells us. So our Lord is present as bridegroom, as reaper, and king. And brethren, He has not stopped the reaping work. The harvest is still continuing to this day. There's one here and one there still being invited to take the place of someone previously who had accepted the call, but being relegated to the great company or sinning willfully had to be replaced. So that work of the chief reaper is still going on. And He's also His bridegroom. He has come to receive His bride into Himself. And as we've already noted, the dead in Christ have been resurrected. And we who are alive and remain upon finishing our earthly course don't have to sleep in death, but immediately continue this work on the other side of the veil without laborious efforts. So he's bridegroom, He's reaper, and He's king. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Now, actually, He received this all power in heaven and in earth at the time of His resurrection from the dead on the third day from His crucifixion. Yes, He has the power to establish this kingdom. This kingdom has two parts. What are these two parts of the kingdom? Heavenly and earthly are these two parts of the kingdom. And so when our Lord returned in 1874 with the kingdom, 3.5 years later, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, as represented in the resurrected saints who had finished their course down through the age, began. And as we read from Revelation 21, verse 2, this spiritual phase is gradually coming down from God out of heaven. Yes, our Lord has the power to establish this spiritual phase, and at the same time that this work is going on, He is supervising the work of removing everything here upon the earth out of harmony with that kingdom. And this is exactly why we see what's going on in the world today, all of the current events. This is because our Lord is supervising this work. And it is so overruled that whoever the president may be, or the various countries may have different names than a president, but whatever ruler is in power, it is so overruled that the right person is in place at the right time to either hold back or to let things fall apart quicker. But we're getting very close, we think, to the time in which this removal will have been accomplished. But nevertheless, before that is accomplished, these last living stones to make up this temple must be found, polished, and tested and developed. So, brethren, when we hear someone say that the millennial age is future, we hope that you will be informed and that you will be able to point out scriptures that we are already in the dawning of the millennial age. Now, we've already mentioned that some say restitution is future. But what does restitution mean? It means restoration. Now, when Adam disobeyed, God didn't recognize him any longer as a son. Adam became a sinner. God cannot recognize sinners. He turned His back upon Adam. And of course, all of Adam's unborn race were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But because of God's great love, over 4,000 years after Adam's disobedience, the Heavenly Father made arrangements with the Logos, His only begotten Son, to leave that glory, to come to earth, take the nature of man in order that He might give Himself a ransom for all. Now, this is another important doctrine, the ransom for all. Perhaps you might even want to list this as the number one important doctrine. But what does the word ransom mean? Well, we understand that the Greek word is antilutron, which means a corresponding price. Our Lord then, as a perfect human being, was a corresponding price for the perfect Adam before Adam disobeyed. If the demands of justice against Adam and his race were to be met, it would require a loving Father giving His only Son in sacrifice. You know, do we really appreciate the cost of this ransom sacrifice? It cost our Heavenly Father something. You know, those of us who have children, and especially those of us who have lost children in death, can appreciate this love that must have existed between the Heavenly Father and the Logos. Nevertheless, if the demands of justice against the human race were to be met, it would require a loving Father giving His only Son in sacrifice. Now, the Heavenly Father, over 2,000 years after Adam's disobedience, gave this lesson to us in drama form. I appreciate this wonderful drama enacted by Abraham and Isaac. You remember that Abraham and Sarah were without a child for a long period of time. And that's another long, interesting story about Hagar and Keturah and so forth. But right now we want to emphasize how that in the course of time, Isaac was born. Now, Isaac was Abraham's only son by Sarah. And, well, the time came in which the Heavenly Father asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. What did Abraham do? He obeyed. You see the importance of obeying the instructions of the Lord? He went on this journey with Isaac. And it was on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, where he was to sacrifice Isaac. Well, why the third day? This is another interesting account in the Scriptures. But Abraham lived on the third 1,000-year day from Adam. Now, the third 1,000-year day from Abraham brings us down to the first advent of Jesus, which is the fifth 1,000-year day from Adam. On the third day, then, from Abraham, from this drama of Abraham offering Isaac, was the time that Jesus actually died. Now, in the case of Abraham, the angel of the Lord stopped him from actually sacrificing Isaac. But in the case of our Heavenly Father, it was necessary for him to turn his back momentarily upon his dear son. Think of the cost on the part of the Heavenly Father of him turning his back upon his only begotten son in order that he might take the place of Adam and Adam's race. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, brethren, we hope we can appreciate more and more this doctrine of the ransom. And also, of course, as we've seen, the doctrine of restitution. Now, let us note that this 1,000-year restitution age is divided into two parts. The millennial age is divided into two parts. The day of judgment, you see, we considered yesterday, is part one with the angels, and part two is with the individuals of the world. So the restitution age is in two parts. And the individual restitution has not yet begun, but in due time it will. Well, when will individual restitution begin? It cannot begin until the new covenant has been sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. So in due time, then, the part two of the restitution age will begin. Now, how many of God's prophets spoke about restitution? Well, Peter tells us that all of God's holy prophets spoke about restitution. And some more prominently than others spoke about this period of time. So it's an important doctrine, is it not? And it's important to realize that it's not future. No, we're in the restitution age. Now, there's another important doctrine, and that's the doctrine of the sin offering. Now, we do not add anything to the ransom. That's sufficient. That's complete. But it was God's plan to select this divine family. Before one can be given the divine nature, it was necessary to prove them as new creatures. And so those who will be of the little flock have been proven perfect as a new creature. And it's only if we suffer with Christ that we will reign with Him. That's what the Scriptures teach. If we suffer with Christ, we will reign with Him. Now, let us emphasize that the entire human race is suffering with Adam. There's a difference between suffering with Adam and suffering with Christ. But it's only if we suffer with Christ that we will reign with Him. You know, if it were suffering with Adam, then how many would be of the divine family? Everybody. Well, of course, there are a few of the human descendants of Adam who don't have as many aches and pains as others. But you see, that's not what it means to suffer with Christ. All are suffering because of Adam's disobedience, but only a few suffer with Christ. So if we suffer with Christ, we are promised that we will reign with Him. There are many scriptures along this line. We'd like to turn to Colossians, the first chapter. And there in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 24, Paul said, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." This is one of the scriptures that we use in connection with the sin offering. Now, again, let us emphasize we don't add anything to the ransom, but nevertheless, it was God's plan for this little flock to suffer with Christ, to have this opportunity of becoming a part of the divine family. Now, we mentioned a little bit about the covenants. Abraham's three wives picture the three covenants. The Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant pictures the grace covenant, Hagar the old law covenant, and Keturah the new covenant. You remember that we've seen that Sarah and Abraham didn't have a child for a long time. And so Sarah reasoned with Abraham that Abraham should marry Hagar. And so this beautifully shows that until the promised seed should come, the law would be added. And this, when it came time for the promised seed to come, well, our Lord came to earth and, of course, consecrated, as we have seen. Now, the little flock is being developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. This is called the covenant by sacrifice. It's a covenant by grace. This has been in progress since the day of Pentecost, as far as the body members are concerned. But of course, primarily, this spiritual seed of Abraham is Christ the head. Now, that's brought to our attention in Galatians 3, 16. Primarily, the spiritual seed of Abraham is Christ the head. And then in verse 29, he says, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." heirs according to the promise. And what is the promise? What was the promise made to Abraham? What is our hope? Well, if ye be Christ and are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise was, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, do we really want to bless all the families of the earth? Well, if we do, we will want to develop that character of love that will qualify us to be a member of the divine family. So, that's our hope, is it not? To bless the groaning creation. So, let us be busily engaged in assisting and working in finding these last living stones, of shaping, helping to shape them and to assist them in this narrow way. It seems that today when one consecrates, they grow very fast for the most part. And so this shows that the time is short. Now, you remember how that in the course of time, Abraham sent his servant to select a bride for Isaac. Well, this servant went on a long journey. And this beautifully shows, you see, the work of the gospel age of selecting the bride of Christ. But when the servant arrived at the home of Rebekah, well, he found her willing to do what? To give him a drink of water. And she said, I'll also draw water for your camels. You see, that's the spirit that is necessary for one to have. Now, they came back on this long journey, and they were married. They went into Sarah's tent, who was then dead, and were married. Well, you see, this shows that the time will come in which the grace covenant will die. It will come to an end. The door to the high calling will then be closed, and there will never be any other opportunity for one to become the bride of Christ. Now, you remember we said that Sarah had already died. And so then Abraham took a third wife. Her name was Keturah. Well, Keturah beautifully shows the new covenant. And of course we know that Jeremiah tells us about this new covenant. This new covenant, you see, is typified by Keturah. And many children were born to Abraham and Keturah. Picturing how that after the marriage of the bride to the bridegroom, the Christ, you see, will have many children. You see, all the willing and obedient of Adam's race, all who repent of sin and accept and obey our Lord, will be blessed. They'll become the children of Christ. And you remember we have this as a basis in Psalm 45:16. And of course this starts with the ancient word. This Psalm 45:16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. So children of thee Christ. Only these children, you see, will be resurrected as perfect human beings and made princes in the earth. But in the course of time, as those in Israel and those of the Gentiles who repent of sin, accept and obey Jesus, will become children of Christ. Now, in this sense of the word, they'll be grandchildren of the Heavenly Father. But then at the end of the millennial age, these children of Christ are going to be turned over to the Father, and thus they'll be sons of God if they pass the test of that little season. Well, these covenants, you see, are very beautiful and very important for us to know. And this new covenant, you see, has not yet been sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. Why? Because some of the consecrated are still here. Are benefiting by that precious blood of Jesus. The merit of Christ has been imputed to us. Now let us emphasize along that line that the blood has not been applied on our behalf, because this blood is for Adam and Adam's race. We have given up our hope of living here upon the earth. We're not going to be restored to human perfection if we make our calling election sure. We'll be a member of the divine family. But we have this merit imputed to us. This merit of Jesus passing through all of the consecrated of the gospel age on its way for the sealing of this new law covenant. So when all of the consecrated have died, then the blood will be available for the sealing of the new covenant. Now, there'll be three classes of those who have made an acceptable consecration. First of all, there will be those who will be of the little flock, more than conquerors. Then second, there will be those of the great company who merely overcome. There will be those who have been spirit begotten but who sin willfully, who will die the second death. When all of these three classes have died, then this blood will be available for the sealing in the new covenant. Jeremiah tells us that this new covenant will be inaugurated with those in Israel with faith. Yes, there will be those in Israel who will be ready to accept Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets. You see, they'll recognize them. They believe in Moses and the other prophets, and so they'll be ready to accept this arrangement of the new covenant. And then they will want to pass this on to the other Jews who are not believers at the present time. And then they'll pass it on to the Gentiles. And this will grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about that, but we must hurry on. Let us note another important doctrine, and that's about the kingdom with its two parts. I think this is a doctrine that some have not understood. That's why that there are divisions amongst the brethren, is that they don't understand the two parts of the kingdom, heavenly and earthly. And it's first the heavenly that is set up, and then the earthly part will begin its operation. We'll go on to another doctrine that we think is important. That's justification. And particularly at this time, it seems that there are those who don't understand tentative justification. Now, it's true that this was the expanded thinking of the pastor to use the word tentative. But nevertheless, we think it's an important word to use, because it explains that those who have repented of sin and those who have accepted Jesus are tentatively justified. They're represented in the court surrounding the tabernacle, and they're represented on plain in on the chart. These have a measure of peace with God, a measure of the privilege of prayer. You know, if they didn't have this measure of the privilege of prayer, then they couldn't make this covenant with God by sacrifice. But this is a tentative arrangement, you see. When one is invited to the high calling, many are called to the high calling, but if one accepts that arrangement, if one makes a covenant, you see, many are called but few are chosen. If one is has made this consecration, then that tentative justification becomes vitalized justification. And it is then that we have benefited by the merit of Christ. And now, we're not actually made perfect, you see, but there's this arrangement. It's called the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is our wedding garment, and this covers our imperfections. And then when we get a spot on this robe, it's our privilege to ask forgiveness and to keep our robes clean. But the great company class, they say, why live such a careful life? And they allow many spots to accumulate on their robe. Eventually, though, they're forced to make a decision. Now, I emphasize they're forced to make a decision, but not forced to overcome. No one will be forced to overcome to gain life. You know, God is wanting those to serve Him willingly. You know, He could have made Adam as a machine, and Adam would have to obey Him. He could make everyone living machines if He so desired. But no, He wanted to select those who would serve Him willingly. And so those of the great company will overcome, but they've already lost their anointing when they're placed to the in the great company class, and they cannot be kings and priests, but rather they will be servants. Well, a lot more could be said about justification, but we haven't even gotten to character development yet. And this is a very important one. You know, we can't say that one is more important than the other, because we have the importance of doctrine, character, and witnessing. They all are very important. You can't say that one is more important than the other. So it's important that we do not sympathize or try to cover up with something that is wrong. If something is wrong, we are not to sympathize with that. Suppose Paul, when he knew the condition of the church there in Rome, who were more or less covering up about this man who had committed fornication, suppose he would have said to them, "Oh, brethren, I know he's doing wrong, but let's love him, let's don't do anything about it." No, Paul was very firm, and he realized that the brethren there in Corinth were wrong. So, brethren, let us not cover up anything, any false accusations or any false doctrines. If someone is doing something wrong, we're to rebuke them, our Lord said. And if they repent, we are to forgive them. Now, we know from 1 John 2, 5-9, and we'll not take time to read all of those verses, but briefly, God is light. Let's repeat, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Well, what are we called by Jesus? Children of the light. You see, when we've been begotten of the Father of lights, we're children of the light. And we should endeavor to let our light shine. Why? So that others may see your good works, yes. But the purpose of this is to glorify our Heavenly Father. So let us let our light shine. Let us develop this character, not hiding or covering up anything that's wrong, but rather, so far as possible, live a holy life. Now, this doesn't mean that we can live perfectly. That's why we need the Advocate. And if we sin, if we do something wrong, then we're to ask forgiveness. Our manna was along that line this morning. You see, we are to ask forgiveness, and the Father will forgive us. But He requires us to first ask for that forgiveness. Well, Jesus said that we're to be pure in heart. And again, we'll not take the time to read all of the scriptures, but you might note Matthew 5:18 and then 1 John 3:2-3. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says that we are to withdraw ourselves from those who are disorderly. You know, God is a God of order. I just often think about how orderly the Heavenly Father is. All of these billions of stars, they're not running into one another. And you know, well, by the way, how far did you travel yesterday? I believe about 24,000 miles. You know, and the sun came up right on time this morning. You know, God is the God of order. Well, we should also endeavor to be orderly. I am constantly trying to keep things in order. Now, sometimes I don't do the best job, but I like things to be put in place. And you know, I live by myself, but once in a while I'll have somebody to come into the house, but not very often. But you know, every morning I make up my bed. I don't... If someone came with my bed not made up, I'd be embarrassed, you see. Well, that's just an example of how that we should try to be orderly, because God is a God of order. And that's why we can depend upon Him. And along that line, Paul tells us to be an example of the believers. You see, not an example of the unbelievers, but an example of believers. You know, I'm aware of how people watch us. We're not even aware sometimes of how people are watching us. But not too long ago when I was at the post office, I was being waited on by the attendant, and there was somebody behind me. Well, somehow my pant legs had got caught in my sock. Well, you know, the man behind me reminded me, people watch us. That's just a little simple example, you see, of how that we're to watch our deportment. Because we don't know who may be watching. We know the Heavenly Father is watching by means of our guardian angel. And by the way, we're so thankful for our guardian angels who are looking out for our interests as new creatures. So let us try to be an example of believers. And we're told by James, I believe it is, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, in order to develop this character of love, to be like our Heavenly Father, we have a lot of promises. We have the promises that will enable us to become a partaker of the divine nature. Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature." I love those promises. I especially appreciate that God's grace is sufficient for us. And we appreciate also Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for our welfare, highest welfare as a new creature. Now, things may go wrong in a physical way, a temporal way, but as new creatures, all things are working together for our welfare. So it's important to realize that. Another thing that we can do to develop this character is to lay up treasures in heaven. What are we going to take with us to heaven? You know, I have learned over the years to try to dispose of as much of these earthly goods as I can, because when I die, I don't want someone to come in and have all this work of disposing of things that have been accumulated. So let's try to dispose of things that we don't use, and thus somebody else will not have to do so. And also to use what we have now, and don't wait for somebody else to use it. Over the years, we've had many to say, you know, when I die, we're going to give you so much for the work. And it never happens. But let's use what's in our hand at the present time. Well, that comes into the next point, really, of witnessing. And since our time is running out, let's just skip the rest about love. But let's note how that love is important. But it's not just to tell our brethren that we love them, but it's to show it from the heart. And to follow the instructions. That's love, you see. The Heavenly Father has given us these instructions, and if we don't follow them, then we're not going to be a member of His family. But in connection with witnessing, we note Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. We've got the good news to tell to others. And more we find that people are searching, they're groping for something better. They know what's happening in the world. And so these people, when they have a free Bible study offered to them, they want to learn more. And when they hear the message of the truth, they realize, you know, this is different. Just recently someone talked to me over the phone after watching the program. She was so appreciative that I didn't shout and holler and of course, you know, as many of them do, and so she was appreciative, you see, of what she heard. So, brethren, there are a lot of people out there. Let's reach out to them. We never know who may be needing the truth. Now, our Lord also admonished us about this witnessing. He says, "Let your light shine." That's Matthew 5:16. Yes, we've already considered that. Let your light so shine that we might glorify the Heavenly Father. And we've already referred to Isaiah also, 61:1-3. You know, that prophecy primarily applied to our Lord and Head, and that was read by our Lord at the first Advent. But He closed the book when He came to the Day of Vengeance. But that's our privilege. That's the privilege of the feet members, you see, to tell the significance of these troublous events. So let us remember to use every opportunity of witnessing the truth. Don't force the truth on anyone. If we find someone that's not willing to listen, then we're to pass to somebody else. But don't force the truth on anyone. But there are plenty of those who do hear. In fact, we have the privilege of answering many questions by different ones, and so perhaps some of these may be in line for the high calling. You know, as one sins willfully, he goes into the second death, and he has to be replaced. So the father has no doubt many in line. And then if one becomes careless and overcharged, just like we read there in Haggai in the opening, if they're interested in building their own house, interested in the earthly things, then they can't be developed in time to be of the little flock. You remember, they don't make it in time to the wedding, but they eventually arrive at the marriage supper. So let us keep on witnessing the truth. Let us endeavor to develop that love from the heart. Not just saying that we love the brethren, but not outwardly expressing that, but rather love from the heart. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for the brethren. And let us also keep the doctrines in their purity. You see how all three of these are important. And I have 1 minute, and so let's just be faithful in upholding the doctrines, developing love, and witnessing the truth. Let us not say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, or some organization, or some individual, but let us say, I am of Christ. I have come to do the will of the Heavenly Father, just like our Lord did at 30 years of age. And we are closing right on time.